Thank you, Ben. If you have your Bibles, you take them out. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the last third of your Bible. Or on your iPhone, it's like click, 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 scroll, click, I think is how you find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in John chapter 12. Make your way there. We'd love for you to have God's Word in front of you as we look at it. One of the things you'll notice is we've been going straight through the Gospel of John, and it's great to go straight through it because you get a lot of the context. One of the things you notice is John is not afraid to repeat himself. These themes keep coming up again and again. He keeps talking about signs that are happening and people's response to them. They're believing, but not believing. He keeps up bringing up these themes of light and darkness, right? Salvation and judgment. And he's not afraid to go back to them again and again. Well, right now, we're at a turning point in the Gospel of John. The first part of the Gospel of John is often referred to as the Book of Signs. That's what's been happening. All these signs have been ushered forward. Jesus has done them. John selected them. He said Jesus has done a lot of other things. But I'm trying to give these to you to tell you something about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And what's happening here in our passage is transitioning. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. And what you get next week as we go into John 13 is the upper room discourse. Time's going to slow down. He's going to take some time with his disciples. He's going to go on trial. He's going to go to the cross, have the resurrection coming, right? But right now, this is the last words that Jesus speaks in his public ministry. Right? And verse 44 says, Jesus cries out. Cries out. So there's something that he really wants you to know. You know, if you had the last chance to tell a group of people something, what would you say? This is what Jesus says, okay? So let's listen. We're going to read verses 37 to 50. Though he had done so many signs, John's talking about Jesus, before them, before the crowds, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and who does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is God's word. It's absolutely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, would you help us to hear your word, to keep your word, and to see your glory? Would you help us right now to trust you more and more? We ask this in the name of the one who cries aloud to those in darkness. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know who Darryl Pace is? Anybody? Darryl Pace? He's only been called the Archer of the Century by the World Archery Federation. No archery like fans in the room right now? What's going on? I didn't know either. I was reading about Darryl Pace this week, and it said, you know, at the same time that he was learning to drive a car, he was also competing at the World Championships in archery. By the time he was 18, he had won World Championships, and he owned 16 of the 20 archery world records. I don't know anything about archery. I don't know what that record is. Maybe how far he shot. I don't know. But he owned those records. And then he won Olympic gold medals. The archer of the century. Okay, and so it's right after he's won some Olympic gold medals that he goes for this publicity stunt in New York City at Central Park. And so what they do is they set up a target, and he brings his bow and arrow. He's got these steel-tipped hunting arrows. And he stands 60 feet away from this target with a bullseye on it, and he takes an arrow and boom, bullseye, bullseye. 15 times in a row, not a little bit off. Bullseye, 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 bullseye. Everybody's like, whoa, they're going nuts. I mean, like, Robin Hood has nothing on this guy. He is basically a modern Robin Hood, minus the merry men and tights and thievery and things like that. But then, Pace, he turns and he looks at the crowd and he asks for a volunteer. He says, all you have to do is here, come grab this apple, hold it in your hand, hold it about waist high, and I am going to shoot that apple out of your hand. Guess how many people went up and volunteered to hold the apple? Zippo, right? But luckily, there was a lot of TV correspondents there. There's a local ABC station covering the event, and this correspondent named Josh Howell, you know, he could smell high ratings. And so he volunteers himself, right? And he says, oh, okay, I'll do it. And probably shaking in his boots, he goes, he grabs the apple, he holds it about waist high, and rather than 60 feet, Daryl Pace goes back 90 feet. Would you do that? I would not. I'm like, great job, Daryl Pace, archer of the century. I would not be holding that apple. You know, why not? I mean, for lots of reasons, right? In one sense, you're like, this doesn't matter. Who cares? In the other sense, like, hey, great, he hits he's going to hit this apple 999,999 times out of a million times. Guess what? I don't want it to be the millionth time. All right? There's no way that I'm going to put my hand out there. What if he sneezes, right, when he's about to pull this arrow back and shoot? So, Josh Howell's holding it, and Daryl Pace pulls back the arrow. And he sneezes. No, I'm just kidding. things got grisly quickly in the sermon. He's holding the apple, and the arrow goes, and sure enough, hits the apple. It just explodes it. Goes straight through it. The crowd goes wild. Josh Howell, phew, oh my goodness. Yikes. Then the cameraman comes up and tells Josh Howell, I'm sorry, the camera wasn't in focus. You have to do it again. My point. It can be hard to trust in a way that changes your life, that calls forth action. And it can be hard to trust one time, and it can be even harder to trust again and again and again, to put yourself in somebody else's hands. We can also say that in relation to our passage, it can be hard to trust in Jesus. It can be hard to trust him again and again and again. The stakes are high, and so the challenge is high. That's what's going on. The crowds and individuals that Jesus has been interacting with up to this point, they've seen him do some cool stuff, and they've kind of loosely believed, but it's very superficial. And some others, they just love the signs. They're like, hey, do that feeding the 5,000 thing again, magic man. But they don't like the message that the signs point to. And so the big idea of the passage, as we read it, is basically this. What Jesus is trying to call forth, what John is trying to point out, is what we're supposed to do. Trust Jesus. Not just to say, yeah, I bet you can hit that apple with an arrow from 90 feet, but actually to put the apple in your hand. The challenge of Jesus, verse 44, whoever believes in me, he's saying, whoever trusts in me, that's the response that he wants to his ministry as he's summing things up, as he's about to just go and be with his disciples. He turns to the crowd and he calls for their trust, their belief, but also their attachment to him. I'll look at this passage then in 4 points about trust. Why it's so hard, what it looks like, why we can't, how we can. Why it's so hard, what does it actually look like? Why we can't, how we can. First off, why it's so hard. It actually lists 3 different things in our passage. The first thing is that we're stubborn. Verse 37 says, though Jesus did many signs before the people, they did not believe in him. And, you know, as surprising as it might seem to some people, John says this shouldn't shock us that they don't believe. And what he does, because, you know, your question might be, if Jesus is this great guy and he's done these great signs, why haven't people believed? Well, you see, there's a difference between kind of thinking that something can happen and putting yourself in that place. And John says this shouldn't shock us if you know the story of the Bible. And what he does is he goes back to the book of Isaiah, and he quotes the book of Isaiah, where he says, he quotes two passages. One, Isaiah 53. It's talking about this figure, the suffering servant, this messianic figure. And what's going to happen to this messianic figure? The people are going to reject him. Not only that, he goes and he quotes Isaiah 6. This is where, remember, Isaiah has this vision of the glory of God, who is holy, holy, holy. And God commissions him to go and to speak his words to the people. But you know what he says to them? They're not going to listen. They're going to be stubborn. They're going to harden their hearts. God tells them that this message of grace is also a message of judgment. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, talking about God. In fact, verse 39, it says the people could not believe. Now, you might be reading this like, what is going on? Now, the point isn't that the crowds following Jesus and the people in the Old Testament, you know, they really wanted to believe in God. They really desperately wanted to, but God's like, ha, nope, not allowed. Need some people in hell. So therefore, like, you guys just go away. That's not what's going on. It's not saying that they're desperate to repent and to trust in Jesus. But Jesus is just like, you know, like, no soup for you. You do not get to come and follow me. Instead, what's going on, what the picture is God's judgment for their stubbornness. And notice, they still get what they want. They get their way. They do not want to believe. There can come a point where a person refuses to heed God's word, and God, you know what God will do? God will respect that decision. When they say, no, I cannot bend the knee and say, thy will be done, Lord. Instead, it's my will be done. And eventually God says, fine, your will be done. That's the choice we get. Thy will be done or my will be done. And God will respect that decision ultimately. So this message of grace is also a message of judgment. But Jesus says later in verse 47, you know, he keeps saying these things, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. I mean, his mission, the reason he's coming the first time, he's not coming and trying to dole out punishment. Instead, he's coming to accomplish salvation. And verse 48, then he says, the word that he's spoken will judge a person on the last day. And you're like, wait, hold on, Jesus, like, okay, this is why it's confusing. It's simple, but like, it doesn't make sense. He's not judging, but he is judging. What's going on? The answer is, you know, John has lined up all these signs that Jesus has done. And they're being ushered forward, and these signs, right? It's a sign, so it's not meant to point to itself, but beyond it, to who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so it's this invitation to attach yourself to Jesus. But to reject it, this message of grace, is to bring judgment on oneself. I mean, think about it this way. Say you're driving your car along. Everything seems fine to you. Then all of a sudden you notice somebody waving at you frantically in the street. They're trying to get you to stop. And so eventually you pull over. And they say, hey, roll down your window. You don't do that to roll down windows anymore. You do this. But you know what I mean. And they say, excuse me, I don't think you noticed this, but your car is smoking. And you're like, yeah, I know, it's an awesome ride. No, it's not like that. It's literally about to catch on fire. You should probably get out of your car. In fact, don't just get out of your car, but I have a new car for you. And I would love for you to get in that car and to drive that car. That is a message of grace. That is a wonderful thing. They are coming to save you from impending doom. But instead you say, You roll up your old car window. That's why it's smoking, right? It's old. And you say, no, sorry, I'm going to keep going. And you keep driving, right? And then the car, poof, bursts into flames. Yikes. What would happen is that there was this message of grace and salvation, this message of rescue. But if you do not heed it, if you ignore it later as your car engine just, you know, combusts into flame, that message of grace is sitting in judgment over you. That's what's going on. You know, the Puritans had a saying. They said, the same sun that melts the butter also hardens the clay. The same Son, the Word of God, which makes some hearts responsive to embrace Christ. That same gospel message, some people, because of their stubbornness, makes their hearts hard. We are way more stubborn than we'd like to admit. In fact, sometimes we dress it up in really nice language and say, like, I'm convicted, or I stick to it, right? The crowds, they're following Jesus, they're stubborn. And part of that stubbornness is their desire to stay number one. Remember, we said the signs, they point beyond themselves to something. And there's a lot that we could say about all these signs, Jesus raising Lazarus and feeding the 5,000 and things like that. But part of it, what the message it's getting across is that Jesus is Lord over everything. And we're stubborn. And we don't want to be second. Much less third, right? Because it says God and then put other people before yourself. And then third, ew, yuck. That sounds awful. I don't want that. It's hard. But not only does your stubbornness get in the way, the second thing, we fear others and we want glory from them. Do you see that? Verse 42. Many of the religious leaders, they believe in Jesus, but because they feared the Pharisees, they didn't say anything. And verse 43 then says, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And now, you know, the question of what did these people who said that they believed in the signs, did they have saving faith? You know, the passage doesn't really delve into it. It just kind of leaves it open-ended in a way. But you're kind of left to doubt whether they actually did. And because what we've seen all along in the Gospel of John is that true trust in Jesus always manifests itself, even if it's slowly, think of Nicodemus, right? It kind of like slowly comes out into the light as you go through. It always manifests itself in attaching yourself to Jesus publicly, okay? You know, if your best friend gets wrongly accused and everybody's spreading all these lies, you could go to them and you could encourage them and say, hey, I'm here for you, I love you, and you could do it privately and just whisper them and give them a pat on the back. That's very different than from if you truly loved your friend and wanted what's best for them and knew they were being falsely accused. What would you do? You'd stand up publicly and you'd say, no, that's wrong. I'm with that guy. What keeps them from it? They love the glory from men rather than the glory from God. They're afraid of what others think and what others could do to them. And if we're going to be honest, maybe I could ask it in a question. Do you love the glory of Facebook and Instagram likes more than you love the glory that comes from God? It sounds so silly to say, right? But that's the struggle. We love the glory that we get from other people. And what it does is it causes us to detach ourselves from Jesus, to pull away. I mean, you can even this today, this week, just write down, what are the areas of what Jesus says, the claims he makes, or what he calls me to do that I shudder at saying or doing in front of other people? Just write that. Where are those hard places? And then ask yourself, is it because I actually am afraid of others? It's a humbling thing, right? Because it makes us seem petty and small. Like, I fear what you guys are going to think more than God. It sounds so silly, but it's true. It's the struggle of sin. It's hard to trust not only because we're stubborn, not only because we fear others. The third thing, quickly, is because we also love darkness. Jesus says in verse 46, again, these themes keep coming up. He says he's come as light so that people don't remain in darkness. John's built it from chapter 1, this theme of light and darkness. And what's been established as you go through in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 9 is that people like to remain in darkness. They prefer it. Why? Because there's shame attached to coming into the light. Right? You start to all of a sudden see, if I come into light, people might see how afraid I am, how controlled I am by other people. If I come into the light, they actually might see how stubborn I really am, how flimsy my faith is. They might see the things that I have done that I do not want anybody to know, because the light exposes things. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to trust somebody with your shame. It is very hard to trust Jesus even with your shame, because it's so powerful. And so what we want to do is hide in the light. You know, it almost feels like when we bear our shame and we actually have to trust Jesus with it and we talk about it, it feels like we're holding an apple. Somebody's got to shoot an arrow to get it, and that sounds terrifying. So why is it hard to trust Jesus? We're stubborn. fear other people. So a lot of times we prefer the darkness. Second thing, though, what does trust actually look like? And our passage says two things. Believing in Jesus and the one who sent him, and then secondly, to hear and to keep his words. First off, to believe in Jesus and the one who sent him. You know, verse 44, that's Jesus' invitation. He's crying aloud. He desperately wants people to hear and to know and believe this, to trust in him. And he says that by trusting in him, you're actually trusting in the Father who sent him. And you know, when Jesus says to believe in me, he's not saying some sort of sappy thing like, ah, I believe in you, like you can do it, rah, Jesus, go. No, what he's saying is that you've come, you've understood who he is and his claims, and you're hitching your wagon to Jesus. You know, sometimes modern people, we want to separate Jesus from the rest of the Bible. I like that Jesus guy is awesome, but the rest of the Bible, like, ah, I'm going to unhitch my wagon from that part. This passage doesn't let you, though. Jesus says in verse 45, whoever sees him sees the Father who sent him. You know, maybe you're going around and you're living your life and you want to know this God and these claims, and you're like, what is God actually like? Who is he? Can I trust him? And the claim of the Gospel of John is that when you look at Jesus, you see exactly what God is like. He is the fullest disclosure of the very nature of God. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. It just like drops this little Trinitarian theology in there. Second thing, though, to trust in Jesus looks like hearing and keeping his words. Not believing in him, this thing about him, also responding to his message. You know, these words here, it kind of reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you should judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. Right? A tree that is alive is going to bear fruit. If it's dead, no fruit's going to come out. And now, what his point is, it's not that the fruit makes the tree alive. Like the tree in its own power is like, oh, you know, things are not going well. I should just willpower my way to bearing some fruit. So you're like, ah, apples pop up, right? No, that's not the point. The fruit doesn't make the tree alive, but it shows that the tree is alive. So when we hear and we keep God's words, this isn't the thing that makes us alive in Christ, but it shows that we've actually hitched our wagon to Jesus. We've understood who he is, and we're actually following him in obedience. So let's apply this before we move on. You know, in our passage, Jesus presents himself as the one who's sent. We keep coming back to the theme of sent. Again, John does not mind repeating himself. At the end of his gospel, too, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Right? So part of that message, it's not everything. We'd apply it in a few different ways. Let me talk about evangelism for a second. To not fear men, to publicly attach yourself to Jesus and to keep the words of the one who has sent him and is sending us means being open about your faith. Okay? This is like baseline, right? It means being open about your faith. And I don't know what your reaction is, because a lot of times in churches, we you know, bang the pulpit, tell evangelism. And sometimes, you know, we kind of shudder at it and we retreat, either because of our personality, we feel so shy, or we've tried it before and nothing's happened and we just feel guilty, right? And we don't know what to do. You know, the point isn't to just bring up this huge guilt trip. It doesn't have to be a super impressive thing, right? When we come to it, just some tips. First off, start praying for people. If you do not have anyone in your life that God has sent you to who does not know this message, has not attached themselves to Jesus in this life-giving way, would you just pray? Start there. Pray that God would bring you somebody. If he has, pray for that person. Next, if you're like, I don't know how to bring this up, right? Because that's a lot of times it feels so forced, and you're like, am I supposed to give this canned gospel presentation? And what am I supposed to do about it? You know what you can do? Ask people what they did on the weekend. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, that's great. Shows that you care about them. Shows that you love them. You learn about them, what they care about. And then you know what? If they're a polite person, you know what they're going to ask you? What did you do this weekend? And you can list all the awesome things you did on Saturday, and the most awesome thing you say, and I went to church on Sunday because I'm a Christian. Put it on the table. Just put it on the table. It's part of publicly attaching yourself to Jesus, right? And then you can follow up, ask them different, you know, ask to pray for them. And share some hard things in your life so they don't think that a Christian thinks that they have all their stuff together. Let's move on, though. Trust is hard. Trust is hard because we are stubborn. Not only that, we love the darkness. And not only that, we fear other people. But trust, the trust that we're being called to, is believing in who Jesus is, but not just hearing his voice, but also acting on that, right? Responding to it. There's a change that takes place. Third point, you can't do it. Like, what? Why did you do all that talking in the first two points, Nate, if the third point is we can't? What are we talking about? Let me explain. Verse 47, Jesus says, if someone hears his words and doesn't keep them, he says he's not going to judge them. And you stop there and you're like, oh, that is so nice. I love that. Don't like this talk about judgment. He's not going to judge, right? But then he keeps talking, right? And he says, he's talking about how the first time he has not come to judge, but the implication is he's coming back again and there is going to be a judgment day, right? He says, the one who rejects me, who doesn't receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You know, the Bible says this in many places. You can look at the first couple chapters of Romans, and it's this. Everybody knows God's truth to some degree. The promise of the Bible is that you will be judged, you will be measured according to how you responded to that truth that you did know. Think about Francis Schaeffer. Former pastor and theologian, I love his illustration. He says, imagine you walked around your whole life with a tape recorder hanging around your neck. You didn't know it was there. It was an invisible tape recorder. And it's recorded everything you said, every single time you made some pronouncement about how other people should act. They've done this to me, and that's unfair. Every single pronouncement of how people are supposed to be and the wrong things that they have done. Not even talking about like God's law or anything like that. Just what you think people should do. Your law. And then at the end of your life, like, you know, the invisibility cloak comes off and you see that there's a tape recorder and you press play. You know what you would realize, Francis Schaeffer says? You have not even kept your own law, much less God's law. You can't even do that. You can't even live up to your own standards. Keep all his words? Go ahead and try. How's that going for you? How's that working? You doing that? You're obeying perfectly this week? Publicly attach yourself to Jesus, you have no fear of other people, you don't love the darkness, you just love the light, right? How's that going? Is that working out? It's not only hard to Jesus to trust Jesus, it is impossible to do so in your own power. So we're stuck, right? We're in a little bit of a conundrum. Trust is hard, but it's required. But can I do it perfectly? No. You see yourself still struggling with fear of others, wanting to stay in the darkness, this propensity to stubbornly want to get your own way. So what do you do? What's the solution? Hope that God grades on a curve, right? That's what a lot of us want. God, if you could just grade me on a curve. I'm better than that person. Last thing, how can we begin to trust Jesus, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time? How can we trust Jesus? Because that's clearly what he wants, right? Precisely what he wants is to call forth our trust. And the answer is what Isaiah saw and what Jesus wants you to see. The answer, how can I actually begin to trust? John gives it to us. He says, it's what Isaiah saw and what Jesus wants you to see, and it's this, the glory of the judge. I said earlier that John quotes Isaiah in verse 40 to kind of show why, what's going on. How can we make sense of this thing where God's brought this messenger and yet the people are rejecting it? And if you remember, he's quoting from Isaiah 6. If you've read through Isaiah, you'll remember this passage. It comes up a lot. Isaiah 6 is this vision of Isaiah's. It's a vision of Isaiah seeing the glory of God in the temple. So Isaiah walks in, and he gets overwhelmed like an asteroid coming and striking him in the face with God's holiness. Right? It says the train of the robe of God fills the temple. If you've ever seen the Netflix show, The Crown, you've seen the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, you know, the train of her robe goes down, it fills Westminster Abbey. And Isaiah would say, that has nothing on the train of the robe of the glorious true God of Israel. And he sees that, and also there's these seraphs, these angels, and they're covering themselves because they can't even behold the glory of the one true God. And they're all crying out, they're going, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah shakes in his boots. It says that the temple literally starts to shake, and he falls to the ground. He is undone, and he cries out because God's told him to go and to speak this message. And he's thinking about his mouth, and you know what he says? "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. You're holy and you're calling me to this thing, but I can't do it. Do you know how unclean my lips are? Not only that, I live in among a people of unclean lips. There's no hope." And yet what he sees is one of these angels that go and they take a coal off of the altar, and it's burning, and it starts to fly right at Isaiah. Now, let me say this. If you have just confessed to a holy God that your lips are unclean and fire from an angel is coming straight at your face, what do you think is going to happen? This really is the end of me. Incineration, right? And at the place of Isaiah's deepest shame, the place where he wants to run and to hide in the darkness, God's grace, healing grace, touches his lips, and he says he's been clean. He's been made clean. Now, here's it. That's the vision that he sees, and John's referencing that thing. And this is what he says in verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. This is phenomenal, y'all. Whose glory is he talking about? Who's that pronoun referring to? Jesus. He's saying, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, the triune God, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw it. Do you see it? What does he see? He sees this. He sees the glory of a judge, one who's going to set everything right, one who is in control of all things, one who, when he calls us to do something, we can't refuse it. And yet the glory of that judge is that he also comes, and in the place of your deepest shame, he makes you clean. Because not only does John quote Isaiah 6, he also quotes Isaiah 53. And what does that talk about? The suffering servant who has come, and he's like a spotless lamb, but he gets rejected. But it's through this rejection that he somehow takes in all the wounds of those who had attached themselves to him. And he makes them clean. This is how God overcomes the deepest darkness in the world. You see, the glory of the judge, how can you actually start to trust Jesus? It's the judge who came to be judged. Jesus didn't come with a spear in his hand to mete out judgment. He comes with a spear in his side. He wants you to know the glory of the judge that is judged in your place, the light of the world who enters into the darkness, and on the cross, it literally gets dark. Because at that moment, what is going on is for people who fear others and stubbornly resist God and who love the darkness, he gets judged in your place. So that when he calls you to trust, to follow him, it's not up to you. It's not all your power. It is empowered by this good news of the gospel, which reaches in and shakes your life. Let's go back to Josh Howell holding the apple in his hand, quivering, right? You know, ultimately, what was the most important thing? How much faith Josh Howell had? How brave he was to hold that apple? No, the most important thing was the skill of the archer. That's the thing that mattered most. What we have in Jesus is one who is trustworthy, one who is judged in our place, one who is glorious. That is our hope, that is our song, that is our life. Listen, y'all, people have told me, by the way, I'm in the Midwest now, can't say y'all, I need to say yous guys. Listen, yous guys. The Bible doesn't pretend that trusting and following Jesus is an easy thing. In fact, it says it's hard. It says it for a number of reasons, because we fear other people, because we're very stubborn, right? And not only that, but we sometimes just love the darkness. But it actually does call forth faith. It calls you to do something about it, to believe a message and to follow Jesus. And then you come and you start to do that and you realize, I can't. I need somebody to do it for me. And the good news of the gospel is that the judge is one who's judged in your place. You get to, now you get to see, you get to behold that glory, and it starts to actually work on your heart in a new way so that you come back again and you say, like, if the judge has been judged, like, you know what? Like, people judging me about how I look or how much money I make, that is not the ultimate thing. I've already been judged in Jesus. Therefore, I am more free than I could ever imagine. Let's help one another to believe this and to follow after the sent one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know those areas of shame. You know those areas where we just refuse to bend our knee and say that Jesus is Lord. You know those areas where we just really care more what other people think than what you think. Would you call forth faith from us, saving faith, Lord? Help us to obey, to follow you in whatever it is, Lord, and to do that out of this motivation from the glory of the judge who's been judged in our place. We thank you for this good news and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.